This morning we read God's word in two places. First, Isaiah 61, and then Psalm 133. Turn with me to the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 61. And let's read the chapter. These words are in the mouth of the Messiah himself. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. And they shall build the old wastes, they shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations. And strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the alien shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. But ye shall be named the priests of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. Ye shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory shall ye boast yourselves. For your shame ye shall have double, and for confusion they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore in their land they shall possess the double. Everlasting joy shall be unto them. For I, the Lord, love judgment. I hate robbery for burnt offering, and I will direct their work in truth, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. And their seed shall be known among the Gentiles, and their offspring among the people. All that see them shall acknowledge them, that they are the seed which the Lord hath blessed. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. For as the earth bringeth forth her bud, and as the garden causeth the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. Now turn back in your Bible with me to Psalm 133. Psalm 133, Psalm of David. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments. As the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. On the basis of both of those passages, and many others, Old and New Testaments, the Heidelberg Catechism explains to us the fact that we are called Christians. It's doing that as it is explaining to us the most significant names of the Lord Jesus. Lord's Day 11 was the name Jesus. Lord's Day 12 is the name Christ. 13 will be Son of God and Lord. But now here, in question and answer 32 of Lord's Day 12, taking that name Christ, the Heidelberg Catechism makes an application to us who are called Christians. Lord's Day 12 is on page 8 in the back of your Psalter. Question and answer 32, but why art thou called a Christian? Because I am a member of Christ by faith, and thus am partaker of his anointing, that so I may confess his name, prophet, and present myself a living sacrifice of thankfulness to him, priest. And also that with a free and good conscience I may fight against sin and Satan in this life and afterwards reign with him eternally over all creatures, King. Beloved of God, the name Christian was not a name that was given by direct revelation of God to God's people, saying, this is what you must be called. In fact, it seems it wasn't even a name that Christians thought up to give to themselves. It was more than likely a name that had its origin first in unbelievers around Antioch who ascribed this title to believers as a way to mock them, Acts 11, verse 26. But in God's providence, the name stuck right away and became the common name for God's people already in New Testament times, to the point where by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 4, verse 16, uses this name to describe God's people. If any man suffer as a Christian, 1 Peter 4, 16, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. And there it became the inspired name for believers. Now, the Catechism is asking the question, in God's providence, why did this become our name? It was obviously God's intention ultimately, though it didn't begin with an immediate revelation from him. It was God's intention that this become our name. It's inspired in the New Testament. Why is there a doctrinal basis for this being our name? And the Catechism's answer to that question is yes, there is. It is appropriate that we are called Christians. That's why in God's providence the name stuck and why he had it become the inspired name in 1 Peter 4, verse 16. There's something about Jesus as the Christ that also applies to his people so that this name or title really that is his, Christ, also is something that in some way he shares with the body. Remember what that name Christ means, title really. It means anointed one. In Christ, we are anointed ones. That's why we can be called Christians. Believers share in Christ's anointing. There's nothing about the name Jesus that we share with him. We can't be called Jesus ones. The name Jesus means Jehovah salvation. There's nothing about that that you are a part of. Otherwise, you would be a part of saving yourself. You would be part of Jehovah salvation. This is what's wrong with that order in the Roman Catholic Church that did take that name upon themselves, the Jesuits. Jesuits took the name of Jesus upon themselves. They had no right to do that. The theology reflects the error of it. But they do say that we stand with Christ and are part of salvation ourselves. We merit along with him our salvation. There's nothing about that name, Jesus' personal name, that applies to his people. But this there is. Anointed ones. We share in his anointing. He was authorized and qualified to be an office bearer, the great office bearer for God in his anointing. And we too are anointed in him and are authorized and qualified to be little office bearers under him, little prophets, little priests, little kings, in and under the great prophet, priest, and king. That's why in God's providence, this is the name Christians. Christian, you have been anointed. You share in the very anointing of Jesus Christ that we looked at last time when at his baptism, Spirit in full measure was poured out upon him like a dove that came down. You share in that anointing. The reason why God's people share in that anointing is because they are united to this Christ. You are members of Him, says the Catechism. Members of Christ by faith, and thus are partaker of His own anointing. From eternity, God's people have been chosen and chosen in Him, in Christ. Union with Him from eternity, so that in time they are united to Him in their actual experience as well. And by virtue of that union with Him, they share everything with Christ that a creature is able to share with Him. We participate in Him as a body participates with the head. Just like you can't separate a head from a body, you can't separate Christ from His Christians. Did Christ die upon the cross? There you died with Him. You share that with Him by virtue of the fact that you are a member of Christ, united to Him, Romans chapter 6. Did Christ rise from the dead victorious over sin, death, grave, and hell? There you rose with Him, Romans 6, for you are united to Him. And Christ ascended into heaven. Did you ascend into heaven? Yes, legally, and one day actually too, for where the head is, there will be the body. All that Christ is, shares as a body, shares with the head. And when Christ was anointed, we were anointed too. When He was made prophet, priest, and king, we were made prophet, priest, and king. Also, you can understand this, and that this would follow from union with Christ, because God has given to us a picture, an earthly picture of this union and the effects of that union. Marriage. In marriage, a wife participates in the life of her husband. Everything that her husband has, she participates in it by virtue of the union of marriage. A wife participates in the financial earnings of her spouse by virtue of this union. She participates in the joys and sorrows that her spouse goes through by virtue of this union. The spouse is burdened, she is burdened. Struggling, she is struggling. And the other way too, husband to a wife. The very life of our spouse is our life because we are bound together in this union of marriage, in that bond of marriage. That's also true with regard to responsibilities. At least to some extent. Just ask the wife of an elder sometime. She doesn't hold the office with her husband, of course, and there's many, many things she doesn't know and may know about his office and what he's doing. But to some extent, she shares. Even in the office that he has and the responsibilities that he has, she participates in supporting and strengthening and upholding. Well, so too, Christians with Christ. We're bound to Him, and by virtue of that union, there's a participation also in His office. The two passages that we read this morning speak of this clearly. First, Isaiah chapter 61 speaks of the church participating in the anointing and office of Christ. The first five verses of Isaiah 61 are about the Christ, the Messiah Himself, His unique anointing and office. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Remember that the Lord Jesus Himself read Isaiah 61 in the synagogue in Nazareth. And after He got finished, He just stood there and said, "Here I am. This is me." It's been talking about me. "Because He hath anointed me, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me." The Spirit came upon him in the form of the dove at his baptism, anointed me what? To preach as a prophet, to open the prison for the bound as a king, and to give beauty for ashes in my atoning work as a priest. But then you notice that Isaiah 61 goes on to not only speak of the office of the Messiah himself, but to speak of us too and our sharing in that anointing and in that office. Verse 6. But ye shall be named priests of the Lord. Men shall call you ministers of our God. You are priests yourself in and under the great priest Jesus Christ, and men will call you that. You shall be known this way. This is your name, for you are priests in him. Notice that word ye in verse 6. Ye shall be called priests. This is an example where the King James Version's distinction between the singular thee and the plural you is helpful. In modern English, we don't have a distinction between the singular and the plural. I can say you, and you don't know if I'm talking about just one person or you all, plural. But in older English, the purpose of thee wasn't even for respect or reverence. It was to make the singular. And you was plural. And so here, that becomes important in verse 6. As the prophet says, not thou shalt be named priest in him, as though he's speaking of one, but ye shall be named priest in him. You all of the body of Jesus Christ in and under him shall be named priests, for you share in that anointing. That same doctrine of union with him and sharing in his anointing is what's being spoken of in Psalm 133. Psalm 133 speaks of Aaron's anointing into the office of priest. The application there is to unity, but the doctrine is the doctrine of anointing. Why now, in verse 2 of Psalm 133, does the Holy Spirit make the point of saying that when Aaron was anointed, when the oil was poured out over his head, when he was put into the office of priest, that oil flowed over his head, down his beard, all the way down to the very edge of his garments? It's to make the point that as the head is anointed, so is the body. That this Aaron, who is a type of Jesus Christ as priest, when Christ was anointed by the Holy Spirit at his baptism, the body shares in that anointing too. The Spirit comes down and flows to the edge of his garments to you and to me. The church is anointed, and he is anointed. When did it happen that that oil of anointing, the Spirit upon Christ's head at his baptism, flowed down to the edge of his garments, down to you and to me? We become partakers, sharers of his anointing and office. Well, it's at your baptism. As he was anointed in his baptism, we become partakers of it. It flows down to us in our baptism. Now, don't hear me wrong. Not simply by virtue of the physical water being applied to us in physical baptism. I'm not teaching baptismal regeneration here, but the sacrament of baptism pictures a real spiritual work that takes place in the heart of God's people, where they are granted the Holy Spirit, and that Holy Spirit is wrought upon them and regenerates them, puts the life of Jesus Christ in them. And whenever that happens, if it happens before baptism, if it happens at the same time as baptism or if it happens after baptism. The sacrament of baptism is a picture of that work of regeneration, where for the first time the Spirit is given to a child of God and grants new life. And that's his anointing, where he first binds to Christ in union to Christ, where the Spirit dips us into the pool of the water of life, as it were, in the reality, so that in that point, we are anointed with the Spirit. We are placed into this office with Jesus Christ, given the Spirit of Christ. The oil flows down to us there, as that Spirit was given to him at his baptism. Takes that Spirit in his ascension, that's given to him now to pour out upon his church. When you're regenerated, you're anointed by that Spirit and partake of his anointing. And he says to you there, I authorize you, qualify you by this Spirit to be an office bearer in and under the great Jesus Christ. This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. As Christ was anointed by that Spirit into an office, then, so are we. And as Christ's office is the triple office, prophet, priest, and king, so is ours. With this difference, that the purpose of the office is not the same. Christ's office, prophet, priest, and king, is to be the Messiah, is to be the triple cure. He comes as the great prophet to dispel the disease of ignorance. As we saw last time, he comes as the great priest to dispel the disease of unrighteousness. He comes as the great king to dispel the disease of holiness. This is his work and his work in his office alone. He is the triple cure. He is the great physician placed into this office by God himself. And now us in this office is not to participate in that with him, to become somehow part of this triple cure, but it is instead to officially, in the name of God, live in the midst of this world as the triple cured. It is to be an official representation, a card-carrying member of the covenant of grace, to show forth in the midst of this world what it is like when the great prophet works, when the great priest works, when the great king works, his great healing. To say, I'll show you on behalf of God himself what it means to be healed and to continuously be healed by the great prophet, priest, and king. That is your office. That is your calling in this life. In everything, in every moment, and in everything. Officially, this is placed upon you. In your job, in your life at home, in your hobby, in your life in society, whatever it is. And you're going to the store, and the way you drive on the way to the store and your way home, I've been put into an office of prophet, priest, and king to show forth how one healed and being healed drives to the store and drives home. If you can think of all of your callings like buckets, different buckets, this is the water that fills it up. That I'm a prophet, priest, and king in the bucket of work. I'm a prophet, priest, and king in the bucket of my calling at home. I'm a prophet, priest, and king in the bucket of my calling in the church. And all of it, I fill it up with this official capacity that in the name of God, I live as a card-carrying member of the covenant of grace, one healed and being healed by the great physician. Show that forth in God's name. This official character of the Christian life keeps the Christian life from being arbitrary. We're not just redeemed by God to sort of float around in the midst of this world with no purpose. We're not just drifting aimlessly as a leaf in the wind. This official character of the Christian life keeps even the bond of life with God in the covenant of grace from being arbitrary or nebulous. We're not just friends of God in some vague sense, or we just sort of float around with Him. But it's just like marriage. The heart of marriage is a bond of fellowship between husband and wife. But in that bond of fellowship, we have an office, as it were, a role. There's structure to it, callings to fulfill for a wife and for a husband in that bond. So too with our God, in this bond of fellowship, He gives an official calling. Live as a prophet, priest, and king before the world and unto me in this life. So that there's a structure as we walk with our God. As members of the covenant of grace, there's a purpose, a meaning, a mission, official work. Official work that we can't take off and put on at our leisure or at our whim. Young people, young adults, all of us, this has been placed upon us. If you're a member of the covenant of grace, being healed by the great physician, you're put into this office. This is all of your life, wherever you are. You can't say to yourself, well, on Sunday I'll be this official representation of what it means to be touched by the great physician. And I'll manifest that publicly, that I am this, the way I speak and live and am grateful. Monday through Saturday, I'm going to take that off, hang it up, nail it to the wall, go live as part of the world. Or Friday night or Saturday night, I'll put this off, and then I'll take it back on come Sunday morning. Every aspect of your life and every moment of your life, this is who you are. You stand in this office, and if you're a true child of God, you can't. Not for long. You put it down, and it vexes your righteous soul. You feel the heavy hand of God upon you, and it leads you back. This is who I am. This is my identity. Not just on Sunday in church, but in all of my life. Every way. Representing the healed, triple cured, in the midst of this world. Always, always. The child of God is drifting, feels like they have no purpose in this life. Let this ground you, child of God. No matter who you are, what you're doing, how little you feel like you fit in the place that God has put you, you think of this. I hold an office. God has put me officially into His covenant of grace to represent the life of the healed. Wherever I go and whatever I'm doing, and if my going and doing doesn't seem to be that significant, fine, it doesn't matter. I'm going to show what it means to do this as one who's healed by the great physician and being healed in process. And I'm going to do this as one who's being healed by the great physician. And I'll show forth officially in the name of God what it looks like to do this. It's one who's had the spirit of anointing flow down from the head to the body, to the honor of his name. This office is vital, significant. You're able to do it, child of God, not in your own strength, but by him. This office gives structure. This office gives a sense of responsibility, calling to those who are drifting. This office gives encouragement to those who are struggling. Husband, a wife, must remember, been authorized to do this by God himself, been qualified. To live as a husband, to live as a wife, the Spirit of God upon me, as one being healed. Dad, mom, struggling, mother, struggling, feel like nothing's working, nothing's getting through, tired, don't know if I'm doing the right things, burdened, so burdened, want to do the right thing, I feel like I'm failing. You're authorized, you've been qualified by Christ himself. His oil of anointing has run down to the edge of his garments. You've been placed into an office in his church. And fill up now. You may, and you can, by the Spirit that's been put upon you. Be encouraged by that. He's anointed me for this. He's called me to this. And I can fill up by his grace, by his Spirit, this position of mom, this position of dad, this position of husband, this position at work. The life of the healed, not sinlessly, of course. By that Spirit, I can keep going. He's put the Spirit upon me to do so. Let's get more specific with this prophet, priest, and king. He holds this office in a triple capacity, the triple cure we saw last time. We hold it as the triple cured. Think carefully. Having been healed and being healed by the great prophet who's come to dispel our ignorance with his truth that he prophesies. As soon as he prophesies that truth and grants it to us and begins his healing, now he makes you a prophet with that same truth to speak. And we may confess his name, the catechism says. We may confess his name. And as he heals, as the great prophet, dispelling ignorance, giving you truth, you take that truth and you speak it, and you confess him. You confess him to others around you. You confess him in your home. You confess him in the life of the church. Personal witness. Speak. You're a prophet. Prophets must speak. They must live too, but they must speak. Sometimes we say to ourselves, all I have to do is just, well, they see me go to church on Sunday. Well, they do, and that's good. But a prophet speaks too. He speaks. What do I say? Confess him. You confess his name. Catechism says, isn't that the most fundamental truth that the prophet has used to heal you? I am Jesus. I am Jehovah's salvation. Confess his name. Everybody knows Jesus, but they don't know what it means. You tell them, you know what it means? That he's called Jesus. It means Jehovah's salvation. That's what he's come to do. He could say that to an unbeliever. He could say that to an Arminian who thinks he's part of his own salvation. Confess his name, Christ. He's the triple office holder. He's the triple cure sent by God, prophet, priest, and king, and he's healed me and he is healing me. Confess him. Confess him to each other in the church. His truth that's healed your soul, you pass on to each other at a time of crisis or in a time of rebellion. Confess his name in the home, parents, your prophets in your home, you speak. You bring his truth. It's the truth that dispels your ignorance to the children. Speak to him. Prophesy back to him. To praise him for what he's done as your great prophet. Out of truth, dispelling your ignorance, you speak that truth back to him to his praise. Isaiah 61, verse 10, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robes of righteousness. As a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with jewels, I sing of what he's done. I prophesy back to him in praise, having been healed and being healed by the great prophet. Makes me a prophet. Having been healed and being healed by the great priest. Makes me a priest. As Christ was a priest, himself the priest and the sacrifice, so he makes me a priest and a sacrifice. Catechism explains our office this way, that we must present ourselves as living sacrifices of thankfulness to him. I, the priest, bring myself as a sacrifice of thanks and praise to him. I don't bring myself as an offering of atonement to him. That's him in his triple cure office. But as the life of the triple cured, as a priest, I'm grateful for it, and I offer myself, my whole life, out of gratitude and thanksgiving. Did you know that there were only two kinds of sacrifices at the end of the day in the Old Testament? There were many sacrifices in the Old Testament, but they can all be brought into two categories: sacrifices of atonement for sin and the sacrifices of thanks. Christ, the triple cure, fulfilled all the offices of atonement, or the sacrifices of atonement for sin. It's we who bring forth the sacrifices of thanks as priests to him, offering our whole life, our money, our time, our abilities, all of it to him. It's gratitude, O God, for the great priest who has healed my soul and dispelled unrighteousness, that legally I'm righteous before his sight. King is the great office bearer. As king, has healed and is in the process of healing by his kingship, by his dominion over my life, by his word and spirit graciously working upon me, his sovereign work. The result of that is he makes me a king under him. To rule, to defend, to protect. That with a free and good conscience, the Catechism says, I may fight against sin and Satan in this life. I take up the sword of battle. As Christ's kingly rule is spiritual, our kingly rule is spiritual. As his enemies are spiritual, ours are spiritual. As his weapons are spiritual, ours are spiritual. We wield the sword of his word. We take it up and we rule over the territory he has granted to us. We rule over our own hearts and lives and battle sin and the flesh. Flesh is rebellious. Where does your flesh want to break out? You take the word in hand and you rule king under him. You defend the territory of your own life. Or does Satan attack you? You know where Satan attacks you. Take the sword. You defend the territory of your own life. Take up that kingship, Father, in your homes. You rule your home by the word of God under the great King as he heals you by his kingship. He sets you up to rule under him. You drive your home to piety and to truth and not error. To right doctrine and not wrong doctrine. You drive your home to service to him, love for him. You rule and you defend your home from the attacks of the evil one. You know where your home is vulnerable. And you defend it. You pick up the sword. The life Father is defending and preserving. Don't you see? This is our office. This is our official work. You are being wrought upon by the triple cure, the great prophet, priest, and king. And the result is he sets you up as representatives in the midst of this whole ugly, dark, black world. This is one who's healed and being healed by me. Look at them, they'll show you. In all of these different parts of your life, you take prophet, priest, and king. And I speak truth over here. And I offer myself as a sacrifice to him over here. And I rule my own heart for him here. And I do the same over here. I speak truth over here. And I offer myself as a sacrifice. And I rule over my heart here and over here too. And I fill it all up with prophet, priest, and king on his behalf to his glory. In Isaiah 61, verse 3, why is Christ anointed to preach, to open the prison, to give beauty for ashes, that he might be glorified, God? That's why he's doing it upon you. It's his work, and your office flows forth out of his. And as he's rotting his work upon you in his office, prophet, priest, and king, and setting you up, and showing forth the life of the healed, it's because he wants to glorify his Father through you. Because there's nothing that brings his Father more glory. And against the backdrop of the darkness of sin and evil, here is one that I'm healing. They'll show you officially on my behalf as prophet, priest, and king. Amen. Father, bless thy word to our hearts. Strengthen us by it. Encourage us in it. Oh, Father, by thy Son, heal us, the great triple cure. And as the result of that healing, give us to show forth the life of the healed, officially to the praise of thy name. Amen.